Good to see you guys this morning. It's good to be together with church family, as always. And start with a question today. Have you ever been so angry or so hurt that you thought you would never get over it? You just thought you would never get back to normal. Have you ever been wronged and just felt like that there were certain people in certain situations that you would never be able to deal with again without intense anger? And maybe you tried to deal with that. You tried to get rid of that anger and resentment. You tried to kind of go on with life and struggle to be free of all that, to move past it, to ignore it, but it just would not go away. Anybody been there? And I'm just angry about something. Something that's happened to me. And no matter what I do, it just seems like it just won't go away. And so when you read the Bible and you see that there was a man a long time ago whose name was the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, had been hurt by virtually every person in his life, and he tells us to forgive. Now, when he says that, we have to at least listen, right? Based on, if nothing else, what we believe about the Bible, right? We have to listen. When Paul says forgive, then we have to take that seriously. Paul says forgiveness is something that we should do. And obviously from his writings in the New Testament, he believed that it could happen. And God inspired him to write it down. And there's some of you here today, and your story goes something like this: my anger, my temper, my resentful, unforgiving spirit, it's cost me. And it's cost me over and over again. My lack of forgiveness cost me a marriage. Or my lack of forgiveness has alienated me from everyone that I care about. And I realize that there's something deep down inside of me that needs to change, that needs to go. And the Apostle Paul says in various places in the New Testament that you can be free of that kind of resentment. You can be free of that kind of struggle and that kind of hurt. And one of the places where he talks about it is in the next passage in the book of Colossians where we are. It's chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So if you guys got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 3. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 in just a moment. Now remember, we've entered into the practical portion of this book. If you have been with us, you know we've been in Colossians for several weeks. The Apostle Paul has been battling against false teaching, right? He's basically been holding up to them the real thing in Christ so that they can recognize the counterfeit, right? So they can recognize what's false. And so this has been going on. He's been in a very kind of theological portion of the book. He's explaining what Christ has done, who Christ is. And starting last week, we moved into what really is the practical portion of this book. It's where Paul says, I've explained all these things, now here's how this plays out in your life. He's been saying all along, Christ is your life, Christ is first, and now he's saying, here's what it looks like when Christ is your life. Here's what it looks like when Christ is first. And so basically what he's saying in these verses today is that if you're truly going to follow Christ, then you will have to live a life of intentional forgiveness when people hurt you. All right, now here we go. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Here's how he says it. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So in this passage, verse 12 serves as an introduction. And it tells us a couple of things. It tells us, first of all, that this is written to people that belong to Christ. Because we know this because we're called two things in that verse. We are called holy and we're called deeply loved or beloved, depending on the translation that you have. Now, that is revealing because that is God's disposition toward you because of Christ. You say, well, how do you know it's because of Christ? It's because I know I'm not holy and I know I'm not beloved, right? I'm not that lovable, and you aren't either, okay? And so when he says, look, you're holy and you're beloved, he's saying, look, this is God's disposition toward you because of what Christ has done for you. Because you belong to Christ, in him you are holy, and in him you are dearly loved. You're lovable. And so that's kind of the introduction to this. So he's saying that in light of that, in light of who we are, then we can be free to love and forgive others. And we're going to talk about that as we go along. In verse 12, he lists some characteristics that we're to put on. Now, he uses the word put on, and that word is literally like you would put on a coat, like you'd put on a set of clothes. So he said, you are to envelop yourself. You're to put this stuff on your life. And then he lists some things. He lists tender mercies or compassion. That means pity, mercy, or sympathy. A desire to meet someone's needs. He says, put that on yourself. Kindness. That word means something that mellows that which is harsh. That's a great definition. Kindness mellows that which is harsh. He says, put that on yourself. Be kind. He uses the word humility there. The word humility in Greek literature was always a negative. But when Jesus came along, Jesus elevated humility to a virtue. And humility is literally the opposite of self-love. Self-love always poisons relationships. And so Jesus said, look, put on humility that will help you in your relationships. All right, so humility. He uses the word meekness. That's a willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. And then he uses the word long-suffering or the word patience, which is the opposite of resentment and revenge. Because when we get angry with someone, what do we generally want to do? We want revenge, or we have resentment in our life. He says, look, that's not what you need to put on. He said, you need to put on long-suffering or patience. Now, all of those have to do with positive relationships with others. And Paul uses that to lead into what I think is the key verse and the real issue in these verses and in our lives relationally, and it's the idea of forgiveness. Now, this whole idea of forgiveness would be much easier if it weren't for people, right? I mean, we're just people. And forgiveness can be very hard. I forget which Peanuts character it was that said, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And sometimes that's the way that we feel. This is a hard thing. But in verse 13, Paul says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. Those words literally mean to put up with someone's immaturity. To put up with someone's immaturity. When you're in community or you're in relationship with others, as believers, we have to learn to bear with each other. See, I think sometimes we have the mistaken identity that our mistaken idea that our, in our Christian relationships that they should be conflict-free, that they should be full of love, and everybody just gets along perfectly. But is that always true? Is it ever true? Right? I mean, we need to understand that even in our relationships with other believers, that part of community and part of our growth is learning to bear with each other. And that's what Paul says. Look, bear with one another. One man put it this way. He said, thinking about bearing with one another, he said, believe the best about others and wade through the worst about others. Believe the best about others, but wade through the worst about others. In relationships, in community, you do get hurt, either intentionally or unintentionally. And it's when we are hurt by others that bitterness can creep into our lives, right? When we're hurt by someone else, bitterness can creep into our lives. Now, there's a couple of metaphors in the Bible when it comes to unforgiveness and bitterness. And the first metaphor is darkness. Now, I want you to hold your place in Colossians and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Just go over a few books to the right in your Bible and look at 1 John chapter 2. If you get to 2 John, you've gone too far. If you get to the maps, you've gone way too far. Okay? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. Look at what it says. It says, but he who hates his brother is in what? darkness. And he walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, you read that verse. Here's what it literally says. It says, if we choose to be in habitual unforgiveness, if we choose to hold grudges, if we won't let go of stuff, if we bring stuff up all the time from the past, and if that is a pattern of your life, if that's the way you live your life, this verse says that you are probably not a follower of Christ. Did you get that? If that's the habitual pattern of your life, if you live a life full of resentment, if you live a life of hatred, if you live a life that says, I can't forgive others when I'm wrong, then what that verse says that you are walking in what? You're walking in darkness. And there might be somebody here today that needs to really let that verse just sink in a little bit. Because if you look at your life and you say, you know what, my life is full of resentment and hate, then what that may say is I need to look at my relationship with Jesus. Because he is not full of resentment and hate. And we're going to talk more and more about that as we go along. But the truth of the matter is that even as a Christian, we can slip in to periods of unforgiveness, can't we? And I think John here is trying to help us understand that if we're not careful, that darkness can sweep in before we know it. And before we can realize it, in our unforgiveness, there's a distance between us and God that maybe we really can't explain. And we feel unconnected or disconnected from the church and from people around us. And for some, when that happens, it's because of unforgiveness. I want to ask you today, have you ever been there? Where there was something going on in your life, there was a hurt, there was a difficulty, somebody said something, and before you know it, you were separated from the church, you felt distant from God, and you felt like you were in darkness. And sometimes that happens in our life because of unforgiveness. Well, there's a second metaphor when it comes to bitterness or when it comes to unforgiveness, and it is called in Scripture the root of bitterness. And so I want you to turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. Just turn back a little bit from 1 John to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. So the first metaphor is what? Darkness. Right? The second metaphor that's used in the Bible for unforgiveness and for bitterness is called the root of bitterness. All right? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. After a discussion of being at peace with people, Hebrews 12, 15 says this. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, if you go out in your yard today and you find a weed and you pull that weed up, it's very important that you get the what? The root, right? Well, why is that? What's going to happen if you don't get the root? It's going to come back. It's going to continue to produce. And this is true when it comes to unforgiven and undealt with hurt in your life. Now, let me give you some examples, a couple of examples. Maybe growing up, you had imperfect parents, all right? And to some extent, we all have or are imperfect parents, right? But maybe growing up, you had a situation where you were hurt or wronged by someone that you love, hurt or wronged, maybe by a parent. Now listen, if you live out your life and you don't forgive, if you live out your life and you hold on to that anger and you hold on to that hurt, if you let that root remain, it will continue to produce. And what it produces, if you don't deal with it, is a struggle with authority in your life all down through the years of your life. Why? Because your parents are the first line of what? Of authority in your life. And so there's hurt and resentment there that's not dealt with, that's not dealt with properly. That root is going to continue to produce. It's going to continue to stay there. Well, maybe you were wronged by a spouse or an ex-spouse or a friend. If you refuse to forgive, you will carry a root of bitterness with you into every subsequent relationship. Why? Because you left the root of resentment and unforgiveness in your life. Some of you cannot figure out for the life of you why every relationship that you get in self-destructs. And it may be because you have carried a root of bitterness from a previous relationship, from a previous person, and you didn't deal with the root, you didn't forgive, you held on to the resentment, it continued to produce, and you carried it with you into another relationship, and then another relationship, and then another relationship. Maybe you cut the plant down, maybe you got away from the relationship, but it comes back and you carry it on with you. Because listen, guys, here's a truth this morning, okay? In your life, you are going to be mistreated. You are going to be judged. You're going to be shunned. And at least one time in your life, you are going to suffer a great wrong or injustice. Now, aren't you glad you got up and came to church to hear that today? You know what? Everybody's going to face that at some point in our lives. And the real question is, how are you going to keep injustice and hurt and anger from ruining you and controlling you? You will be hurt. You will face it. How are you going to keep it from controlling you? How are you not going to become a bitter person? And the answer to that question is not in ignoring it or staying away from someone or walking away or biting your tongue. Now listen, the answer is forgiveness. And it is all over the New Testament. Now before we talk about what forgiveness is, we need to talk about what it's not. Forgiveness is not glossing over what happened, right? It's not pretending a wrong didn't happen. It's not feeling the feelings that come with that. It's not glossing over it. Forgiveness is also not the absence of the consequences of sin. Anytime there's sin, anytime we're wrong, there are always built-in consequences. Remember, you are not responsible for bringing the consequences of sin upon someone else, right? They're built in. Forgiveness is not the absence of consequences or removing the consequences. Forgiveness also is not forgetting. What's the old definition of forgiveness? Well, you ought to forgive and what? Forget. Bad definition, all right? There are things that happen in our lives, many things that happen that we are not going to forget. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness also is not a single choice, but a series of choices. It's not a single choice, but a series of choices. Sometimes forgiveness is a process, and we'll talk more about that. But the truth is that most of us, if we're honest, have some level of anger, some level of unforgiveness and bitterness that we need to deal with. And Paul says, look, you can be free of that. You can be free of that resentment. You can be free of that anger. And he says it here and in Ephesians 4:32, which is a parallel passage to this one. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's trying to tell us that you get rid of all that stuff we carry around. You get rid of it by forgiving one another. So what is forgiveness? I'm going to give you a definition by, and this is not my definition, but it's really a definition that I heard from Andy Stanley. He said, forgiveness is a decision that you make that someone no longer owes you. It's a decision that you make that someone no longer owes you. Now, let me explain what that means. Every time that you've been hurt along the way in your life, something has been taken away from you. Maybe someone stole your opportunity to grow up with both parents in your life. Maybe someone, by something that they did, stole your childhood because they wronged you in some way. Maybe someone stole your fairy tale marriage by something that they did. Maybe someone stole your opportunity to make money, or maybe somebody took your reputation away by something that they did or said about you. Forgiveness is the decision to cancel that debt, to cancel what they owe you. You took this from me. You robbed me of this. It's because of you that I'm in this situation. And here it is. I'm making a decision, not based on anything else, that you don't owe me anymore. I am canceling that debt. Now, the Greek word for forgiveness is the picture of giving a gift. Here's the idea. You hurt me. Here's a gift of forgiveness. You did this to me. Let me give you some forgiveness. You said this about me. Well, let me give you the gift of forgiveness. Paul's telling us that the habit of our lives ought to be dispensing forgiveness. Some of you guys are ready to turn me off right now because you are saying, you know what, there's no way I can do that. You don't know my story. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what they did. You don't know how I feel. Well, I want to ask you, if that's you, if right now you're thinking, man, I'm not up to this, I just want to ask you to stay with me for the rest of the message. Don't shut things off right now, because we're going to talk about how we're supposed to do this, all right? Three ideas real quick. Number one, recognize your own depravity. Recognize your own depravity. You have to refuse to elevate the sins of another person above our own. Now, we do this, and we don't need to act like we don't do this, because the first thing that we do when someone wrongs us, no matter what it is that we over-exaggerate how evil that person is, right? How often have you, you remember going to the fair when you were a child, maybe Mid-South Fair, something like that? And all around, there are those guys that do the caricature pictures, and they draw your picture, but they do it like in a cartoon way. Have you seen those? You guys know how they do that? What they do is they take some kind of feature about you that stands out and they exaggerate it. So in other words, if you go to one of those guys and you have big ears, what's your picture going to look like? You're going to have gigantic ears, right? If you go and you got a big nose, what are they going to do? They're going to draw you with a gigantic nose, right? That's how they do that. They over-exaggerate a feature. They over-exaggerate an abnormality, and they take you and they make you a one-dimensional person. They look at you in a one-dimensional way. That's how they do this. Now, we do the same thing when it comes to people that hurt us in our life. We say, you know what, they did this to me, therefore they must be an evil person. Well, they lied about me, they must be a liar. They said this, they must be arrogant. And we ignore that little voice in our head that says, I lie too. That little voice in our head that says, I've thought that too. Or you know what? I've done the same thing that they did. And I might do what they did if the situation really presented itself. Instead, we offer the one thing that we should never say, and that's this: I would never do that. I would never do that. When we say things like that, we are revealing that we are not in touch with our own depravity. And we are elevating their sin above our own. Chesterton said this years ago. He said, no man is really good until he knows how bad he is or might be. He must realize exactly how much right he has to all this snobbery, this sneering, this talking about others as if they were apes in a forest 10,000 miles away. He must squeeze out of his soul the last drop of desire to judge others instead of dealing with his own sin. See, watch out if you think that your biggest problem is other people, because it might be indicating that you're elevating yourself above others. You may remember Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 7. He talked about the same thing when he told us to get the log out of our own eye. You remember that? He said, get the log out of your own eye, not so we can punch the other person in the face, right? But so that we can help others. See, the self-righteous person leaves the log in, writes other people off, magnifies others' sins above their own, and labels others unfairly. And sometimes this is what we do when we're wronged. We forget to look at our own sin. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Because sometimes our judgments about others are correct. Sometimes that is an arrogant person. Sometimes that person is maybe even an evil person. Sometimes that person is an unrepentant person, right? And it's very, very hard. But here's what I would say. I would say that bitterness spreads under those circumstances, regardless of that person. Bitterness spreads under those circumstances. A man named Miroslav Volf said this. He said, forgiveness flounders, or forgiveness fails, because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. You guys see what he's saying there? He's saying you can't expect people to be without sin, and you can't exclude yourself from the community of sinners. Here's how I think about that. We think about that person. Man, that person is annoying. When in reality, if we're honest, we'd say, you know, I can be annoying sometimes. We think of that about that person. We say they're insensitive or they're arrogant, when really we can be insensitive and arrogant. Or think about that person and say, well, that person is hypocritical, when the truth of the matter is that we ourselves are what? Hypocritical. And so very often we want to exclude them from being a human being while we want to exclude ourselves from being a sinner, right? And that's what happens sometimes when someone hurts us. How often do we get offended and we act like we could have never done it, or we'd never thought about it, or we could never be tempted to do it? And I want to challenge you guys as believers to remove from your vocabulary this statement: I could never do that. I could never do that. Oh, yes, you could. Oh, yes, you could. I could never be like that person. So are you humble enough to see yourself in the mistakes of others? Because but by the grace of God, you could be there. And you could do the same thing. Second idea, number two. Make daily choices to forgive. Make daily choices to forgive. You know, there are probably some situations when you're hurt and you can make a one-time choice to forgive and you're able to move on. You're able to move on without bitterness and resentment and all that. But if you have really been hurt, you guys know that it will come up again and again and again. I was talking to a gentleman this morning before church, and we were talking about forgiveness, and that's exactly what he said. He said, sometimes, you know, it just comes back. It just comes back again and again and again. You know, it's the old definition, forgive and forget, is just not true, is it? There are so many things that we simply cannot forget. There are so many things that are so deep that we can't just say a word and it's gone. And that's why I say to you this morning that you have to continue to make a choice to forgive. You have to forgive again and again. You think you're past something, you think that you've dealt with it, and before you know it, all of those emotions come flooding back in. You say, God, I've prayed about this. God, I have forgiven this person. I've set them free, and yet here it is again. And you will have to fight the temptation to want something bad for that person. And you have to fight it again and again. Forgiveness really is a decision. But often it is a process. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus was telling his followers about forgiveness. He was teaching them some hard things. And when he heard when they heard from him that they were supposed to forgive, their response is really interesting. They say, you can look this up, Luke 17, they say, Jesus, you're going to have to increase our faith because we don't think we can do that. And some of you guys here today, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, there is no way I'm canceling the debt. That person doesn't deserve it. If I do forgive them, it's just letting them off the hook. It's rewarding them for what they've done. After all, I'm the victim. I was the one that was hurt. Why should I give them something after all that they've taken from me? I just want that person to suffer like I did. I want them to get theirs. And you know what? It would not be too bad if I were there to see it happen. Right? Maybe sometimes that's the way that we think. I just want them to get theirs. I want you to listen closely. A sure sign of bitterness is that when the person that hurt you suffers, you get pleasure out of it. That is a sure sign of bitterness. Today, I want to ask you just personally, is that where you are? Would you say, you know what, I am a bitter person. Or I am becoming bitter over a wrong that has been done to me. In fact, maybe today you would be honest enough to say, Brother Steve, I realize that my anger and my unforgiveness is tearing me up. It is impacting my relationships, and I know that there is something inside of me that is messed up that I need to get rid of. But you talk about forgiveness, and this just doesn't make any sense. You know what? I think that's true. Does forgiveness make sense? It doesn't really make sense unless you realize that you are a forgiven person. Unless you realize that you are a forgiven person. That's the third idea. Realize that you're a forgiven person. If you are a Christian and this is a real struggle for you, then in some way you've lost sight of the significance of the fact that you have been completely forgiven of your sin. The degree to which you understand your forgiveness is the degree to which you will be freed up to forgive the people that have harmed you. And if that's not part of just a gut level experience for you, then there is no reason to forgive. If you don't understand how much you've been forgiven of, if that's not a part of who you are as a person and as a Christian, then you're right. There's no reason to forgive. In Ephesians 4:32, and it's a parallel passage, we're going to put it on the screen, it says that we forgive in the same way or to the same extent that Jesus forgave us. That's Ephesians 4:32. So we don't forgive because they deserve to be forgiven, do we? We forgive because we have been forgiven. We let them off the hook. You guys listen, okay? If you shut everything out, tune back in, all right? We let them off the hook because God let us off the hook. We say debt canceled because it was a time at the cross when God looked at us and said what? Debt canceled. We say you don't owe me anymore because at some point along the way you recognized that because of the cross, God looked at you and He said, you don't owe me anymore. Say, Brother Steve, you haven't heard my story. You don't know what I went through. You haven't heard what happened to me. And I would say to you, maybe you haven't taken a hard enough look at what your Savior has forgiven you of. Brother Steve, you don't understand what that person's done. Maybe we don't understand what we've done. Brother Steve, you don't know how bad that person hurt me. Well, maybe we don't understand how deeply our sin has offended God. You see, when that becomes the focus, then forgiveness becomes easier. You see, we all lost our excuse not to forgive at the cross. We all lost our excuse not to forgive at the cross. And it cost us some pride to forgive. But it cost your Heavenly Father His very own Son. And the Apostle Paul, with a straight face, without knowing anybody's story, says this is what you're supposed to do. You know, when Jesus gave these same instructions to His disciples, you guys remember the conversation He had with Peter? Peter said, Jesus, how many times do you forgive people when they just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? Remember how Jesus answered him? How many times do I forgive? Jesus said, 70 times 7, right? Is that 490 times? What is Jesus trying to say? He's saying, Peter, when people keep doing the same thing over and over again, just keep on forgiving. And I wonder if Jesus wanted to ask Peter, Peter, how many times has God forgiven you for the same stupid stuff that you keep on doing over and over and over again? And Peter would have had to say, a lot. A lot. So how do I forgive? You recognize your own depravity. You make daily choices to forgive because it's a process. And then you realize that you are a forgiven person. Would you guys just bow your heads with me for just a moment?